So much the desire that you have to worship our Heavenly Father and remember His Son. We do that especially as we partake of the Lord's Supper, but really all that we do in these services is meant to show our adoration for Jesus Christ who came and died for us that we might be reconciled to God. I'd like to ask you to include two others on your prayer list. And that is that you would continue to remember Floyd in your prayers. These last few months have been difficult as he has been trying to get everything straightened out and adjusted to his having dialysis at home. Please remember him and Judy, and remember Judy in all of this. But also his daughter, Meredith Stone. That many of you would know. She and her husband, David, they live in Loudoun County. She's had some very serious health issues that have come up. And I spoke with David yesterday and said that we would be praying for them. And he said, good, we can use all of the prayers that we can get. And I know that we're happy to do that. So please try to remember them in your prayers. I want to begin by looking at two passages to introduce our lesson. The first is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, where that it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. And we remember that as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, that the writer is talking about life under the sun. He uses hyperbole to a great extent in part of that book to make his point that a life without God is really a pretty vain life. But really, as you go through the book, he points out what should be true of our life. And he says that one of the things that needs to be true is that we need to do with our might what our hands find to do. Give ourselves totally to those things that we invest ourselves in. The New International Version there says, with all your might. And then in the New Testament, I want us to notice a similar statement that's made by Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 23. And there we find that Paul is especially speaking to bondservants and their responsibility. He writes about their relationship to their masters and do the work that is given to them. And he says there, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not men. Very similar statement, kind of statement that we're reading about there. And if you were teaching one of our wonderful children's classes and you were trying to help the children understand the idea of these statements, you'd talk about what does it mean to do something with your might or with all of your might? What does it mean to do something heartily? And I know that all of us would pretty much be bringing out the same idea, the same point. We'd say, well, with your might means with the strength that you have, with the ability that you have. That you would do it with all of your might. If you're going to do something, do it to your full being. Give your everything in doing it. And if you're going to do it heartily, as the New International Version there says, do it with your heart or with all of your heart. That means that we're going to give our full commitment, that we're going to be totally dedicated to this particular thing. And that idea should be easy for us to see. And there's some other related ideas that we might say kind of include this thought. The idea that we would do a thing enthusiastically. The idea that we would do a thing with zeal. Do something in order that we might obtain or achieve the very best results. These and other thoughts. I think that I can tell very often when I see certain individuals leading in worship that they are trying their very best. I've appreciated the good song service that we just have. We are very, very blessed here in many, many ways. And one of the areas in which we're blessed is that we've got a lot of good song leaders. And they really work hard at choosing the songs, at thinking about the songs that would be appropriate to the lesson that's going to be preached. They want to make sure that it really sinks in with what's going to be spoken about, what's going to be taught. And then they get up and they use the ability they have. They do it enthusiastically and they do it cheerfully. And we appreciate that. And it really helps our worship. It really lifts us up, encourages us. It makes us, as we leave here, we can say it's been good for us to be here. And hopefully that's true on another number of levels. That it's been good for us to be here. It's been good for us to be with our brothers in Christ. It's been good for us to be involved in Bible study. It's been good for us to be involved in worship. And to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and His death upon the cross. All of these things have been good and they've been wonderful. Let me throw in a couple of readings from more modern translations that still give this same basic sense. Although in those translations, they're not as concerned about how literal, how exact they are in the Greek words. But they're just trying to give the sense of it. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, if you were to look at the New Living Bible, it says, whatever you do, do well. Whatever you do, do well. And that, I think, is capturing the sense of what the wise man is trying to say in the book of Ecclesiastes about that. And then over in the New Testament, if you were to look at the New Living Translation, it says, work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And I think that's exactly right. I think that's the idea. When I taught school, and other school teachers that are a part of our group can appreciate this, I would have students that would come into my class, and they had very little enthusiasm for what we were doing. They would have rather been somewhere else. And sometimes I wish I were somewhere else too. But they would have rather been somewhere else. And while some of them I would get to grudgingly do the readings and the assignments, they had no other choice in the matter, yet they obviously weren't going to give their best efforts. And they really weren't going to work hard and they weren't going to do it cheerfully. And we would find that, and I think most of us can probably identify with that attitude in thinking of some of the classes that we took and some of the teachers that we had, perhaps. We can relate to all of that. But you know, some of those same students, I'd see them after school. And I'd see them on the athletic field, or I'd see them engaged in some other extracurricular activity, and it was like they were a totally different person. You'd say to yourself, is this the same person that I had in, you know, my social studies class, and he was sitting there and just... Could this possibly be the same student that we're talking about? And they were very enthusiastically involved in their athletics or whatever the activity might be. They were fully committed to doing their best in that. And I could see a difference between night and day in their attitudes and in their efforts. They were committed in those things in trying to achieve a very high or an excellence of level, we might say, in those activities. They didn't want their achievements just to be mediocre. They did not want them to just be ordinary. Brethren, we should want that in all of our activities, that we are doing it as well as we can do it. And especially in our efforts to serve God. I would suggest to you that God wants us to seek or to pursue wholehearted or excellence of effort in pretty much everything we do. But especially, of course, in those things that are easily connected to our identity as Christians and our service to Him. And there's a whole lot of passages that kind of show this kind of attitude. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, in the verses that lead up to this passage, we find that it talks about the reforms that Hezekiah made, and many of them were very much like those reforms that we read about last week with Josiah. Efforts that he made to change things, for the people to put away idolatry, and for true and acceptable worship to once again be the rule in Jerusalem. And Hezekiah gave himself to these things, so that it says in 2 Chronicles 31, beginning in verse 20, this is what Hezekiah did, those verses that led up to it, the reforms that we just mentioned. This is what he did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God, and everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and obedience to the law and the commands. He sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered, it says. In everything that he did, everything that he sought to do in the temple, in obedience to the law, everything that he did in service before God, he gave himself wholeheartedly. I hope that we're all here wholeheartedly. I hope that we're fully engaged in what we're doing right now in worshiping God. But I hope that this is true of us as we live throughout this next week. That in everything that has to do with God, we are really going to do our best. We're going to give totally of who we are. And how wonderful that we can see this in Hezekiah. What a good example he is for us. But there are so many good examples that really that we can point to. I think that we see this in that kind of giving that we read about a few moments ago in Exodus chapter 36. And let me look at a couple of those verses again with you. I'm not going to read the whole context of that again. But beginning in verse 4 in Exodus chapter 36, it says, "Then all the craftsmen that were doing the work of the sanctuary, they came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying," and isn't this a wonderful thing to have been said about these people? You know, there are so many times when we have to look at the children of Israel and we say, wow, what failures they were in trusting in God. When they asked for water, they asked for food, they complained about this and about that. And we forget that there were a few bright moments when it seemed that they were trying to please God and do what they should have done. But the craftsmen come and they say to Moses in verse 5, "The people bring more than enough for the service of the Lord, which he's commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment. They caused it to be proclaimed, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. The material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much." What was true of their giving? Did they give cheerfully, do you think? Did they give wholeheartedly, do you think? Were they moved to do the very best they could in this particular matter? I think that the answer to that is very obvious. Yes, yes indeed. And what we really find, if we were to look at the greater context, we find that these craftsmen, it said that God stirred their hearts in the work on the tabernacle. There's an example of individuals that no doubt as they did the work, as they put together the furnishings, as there was all of this elaborate and one needed great skill in doing the sewing that was involved and such, they did their best. They did their best. But the second example is that all the other people were a part of this work. They were connected to this work. And some might say, well, how were they connected to the work? They didn't do any of the work in building the furnishings. How were they connected to the work? They were connected to the work in that they gave so that the resources were available for the work to be done. And they didn't just bring some small amount as a group. As a group, they gave very generously so that this work might be done. How wonderful this is. And I'm so thankful that in the New Testament, that we can also read again about examples that when it came to concern about brethren in need, that there were those that showed such an excellent spirit, that showed such a full and complete dedication. You notice with me over in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, and I'm sorry that it doesn't indicate where that verse is, but in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, it says, "The multitude of those that believed, they were of one heart and one soul." Tremendous unity that we read about. Those that accepted the gospel on the day of Pentecost. If we wanted to take the time and see what is said of them back in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through the end of the chapter, through verse 47. How wonderful this is. What an example for us to look to. They were all of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all that were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, here are two cases of giving that we're looking at. We're looking at the situation where that they were giving so that the work on the tabernacle could be done. And we wonder to what extent they understood that the tabernacle was going to represent a place where God would be dwelling among them. But they did their very best that God might have a place that was fitting for one so great and so glorious to dwell among them. And they gave. They gave generously to that work. And here we have a situation where there are brethren that are deeply concerned about others. And they did not say that what they had was their own, but rather they had all things in common. All of those who had need. It did not matter who it might be, but all of them that had need, they were taken care of by the generous giving of these brethren. How wonderful that is to read about. Did they do their very best in that? I think so. Did they have a wholehearted commitment in that? I think so. It's interesting that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that we have another example of giving where we can see the deep spirit of those that were involved, the commitment of those that were involved. And here it happens to be a little different yet than these other examples. It has to do with individuals that were in need, but here it's talking about individuals that really did not have the wherewithal, many would say, many would judge, to be so generous. I want you to notice that Paul says here, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." This is 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, as you know. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, they were so thankful to be God's people, to be God's children, to be given the privilege of doing something that meant something in His work. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. Abounded. Is that something that makes you think about doing it as well as you can? Wholeheartedly, full dedication that's involved here? Absolutely. It abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They urged them. They said, "Please, no, we want you to take this. We want to give this for the needy saints." And not only as we had hoped, he says in verse 5, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And there, I think we can say, well, we can see what their motive was. They gave, and why they were motivated to do this, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Now, these examples, they have to do with giving. But here we see an excellence in their work. We see that they do it wholeheartedly. We see that they seem to have done it cheerfully in all of these cases. But this same idea is brought forth in other things in regard to God's people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And these are pretty new Christians that we're reading about. These saints had not been disciples of the Lord for very long. And yet Paul was able to write with them, and he wrote from a heart of joy. In our class this morning in the auditorium, we talked about how there were times when the apostles wrote out of much anguish because there were things that were happening and going on that weren't what they should have been. But there were other times when the apostles were able to write out of great joy. But Paul says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. What would you say about this faith that was being exercised by these Thessalonians, by these new saints? Did they seem to have been really, fully, totally committed to the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. They were serving the Lord with all of their might, we might say. And we could say, you know, we could look and find an abundance, I'm sure, of examples of this kind of fervor, this kind of wholehearted commitment. And that's what the apostles and other inspired men and those that weren't inspired but were teaching and preaching among the brethren encouraged. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the saints in Rome, he would say to them in chapter 12, and so many important things said in chapter 12, but he says to them in verse 11 that they should not be lagging in diligence. That's really kind of speaking to the idea of a spiritual laziness. When we talk about lagging in diligence. But he says we should be fervent in spirit. He's talking about a zeal. There ought to be zeal in our serving the Lord. That's what God wants from those who are His people. And very often we find an admonition to diligence, as we do here in this text, in chapter 12. We find it in reference to working hard at something. Putting full effort into a particular thing. Being diligent to do certain things is what we would find if we looked up those words in a concordance. The word diligent and the word diligence. That it always points to that idea. In this text, in Romans chapter 12, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Do you see activity here? Do you see busyness? Do you see individuals that are being admonished to recognize who they are and how they are to serve the Lord by serving others, by serving those around them? Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. There's our verse 11. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. How can anyone be in God's kingdom and not see things to do? Not see things to be busy at? Not to recognize that there is a responsibility that we have in our service to God? Surely it's quite clear as we read passages like this. And there needs to be that fervor. There needs that kind of zeal. You know, if we are serving the Lord, it should be natural for us to understand that part of that is going to be serving those who are His people. Serving those who are His children. And passages like that, like this, make that so very, very clear, so very obvious. And there's other references that we could look at. We could look at some of the words that we find in the seven churches of Asia that point to a failure to have full commitment, to be fully dedicated to the Lord. The Ephesians, Jesus would say to them, you've left your first love. He says that after He's commended them for certain things that they had done. There were certain things that they had been busy in. They had tried those who said they were apostles, but they were not. They were busy in certain things. But He says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. And He says they needed to repent. He said, if they don't repent, that he would come and he would remove their candlestick. It was a great failure for them to have left their first love. When Jesus speaks to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he says, I wish that you were hot or cold, but you're not. You're lukewarm. I want to spew you out of my mouth. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And he says that they needed to correct that. That needed to be changed. That's not wholehearted service. That's not what God wants, what He requires of His people. You know, by the way, some of this we can see kind of some of the things that we said last week about serving each other. That's part of our responsibility. God has given us different gifts or different talents, and we are to use them in behalf of the body. Are we using our talents in behalf of the body? Are we doing what we can with those abilities in behalf of the body? That's what God desires of us. Are we doing it with all of our might? That's what God desires of it, whatever that particular gift might be. If it's teaching, then we ought to do it to the very best that we can. If it's encouraging others, being in situations where we can lift up somebody, we ought to be doing that the very best that we can. It ought to be on our heart to do it. And then we take the time to do it and do it right, do it properly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about the way that he lived this Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24, as he's urging them to follow his example in these things, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race... This is 1 Corinthians 9, chapter beginning in verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run the race to win the race, to win the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate at all things. In other words, there is a discipline that he's exercising. He exercises great discipline. They do it to obtain a perishable crown. How hard people work for some of the prizes that we have in this world. What about Christians? Is it because we think, well, I've already got the prize won? God's not going to go back on His promises, and He understands that I'm weak. And he understands that I'm limited in ability. And so it's okay. God's going to accept whatever it is that I offer to him. No, he is not going to accept just whatever you offer to him. If it is not your best to offer to the Lord, he will not accept it. Do we believe that? I think that's what the New Testament teaches. There are times and places where people, they come to Bible class, they come to worship. They're not motivated. They just kind of come in and take a seat, sit back. We've got people that are going to do certain things for us up here. They're going to direct us. They're going to lead us. Now, I like the singing, so I'm going to sing. But I'm not really here fully, with all my heart, with all my soul, caring about worship. You think God accepts that? Do you think God accepts that kind of worship, brethren? I don't think He accepts that. You know what? I don't think He accepts anything that we can't do better in serving Him. I don't think He's pleased with it. I think He would say to us, you need to grow more. You need to go further. This isn't what I had in mind. Paul says, therefore I run thus, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 9, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one that beats the air. He says, I'm not doing it because I don't understand what's going on. I understand what's going on. I recognize why all of these efforts are appropriate for me. I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. I need to run in such a way to get the prize. And if I don't do that, I might be disqualified. I might not have God's approval. And, brethren, I want us to remember that we began by saying this wholehearted commitment to excellence of effort should characterize basically everything that we do, or most things that we do, even in what we may think at first is unrelated to our relationship to God. The wise man said, all that our hands find to do should be done with our might. You know, God gives us strength and vitality. He gives us intelligence. He blesses us with so many things. And there are all kinds of ventures that have purpose that are not just completely unrelated to our example in the world and to our coming to appreciate the great God that made us and what He has blessed us with in this world. God instituted marriage. We should be doing what we can to help marriages be strong, be good. Sometimes that may seem like just such a little piece, but our kids, they go to school with other kids, they have parents. Can we encourage them? God instituted government. What can we do in regard to government? What should you do in regard to government? Well, I know there's a lot of questions about that. But government is a blessing. And whatever you can do to help government be better, do it with all your might. I don't mean by that to go out and dedicate all your time to government things, political things. But it's a part of this world that God has created. He is the architect of what life under the sun is all about. And we should give ourselves fully. But brethren, others will see our efforts and they will recognize certain characteristics and traits. Paul said, even if you have a master that is not treating you as he should, even in subjection to a worldly master, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Work. Let your example be seen. You have a responsibility. You have an obligation in working for that person. Do the best job you can. There is a chance that God will be somehow glorified by your faithfulness in that. Brethren, how fortunate we are that we live in these times and we live in this place. I think that it is very common for us to grow forgetful, to not remember all of that. But how very fortunate we are. And I'll tell you what, I think that the more that God has blessed us, the more responsibility that falls upon us. The more that God gives us, the more gifts, the more opportunities, the more responsibility that lies upon us. And in the taking up of those responsibilities, we should be doing the best that we can in all things, whatever that may be. And that should be especially easy in those things that we see are related to our being the children of God and our being those that have been reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we will always want to do our best and be our best, that we might honor Him. I'm going to sing a song of invitation that's been selected. If you're here this morning, we hope that you'd be evaluating, that you'd be looking at your life and you'd be saying, well, what's been true of the way that I live my life? Do I live my life in such a way that I'm always thinking about satisfying God and doing my best and being the right example? Am I one that is wholehearted in my dedication to the Lord? If you're not, then I hope that you'll think seriously, soberly about these things that we've talked about. You'll make the changes that need to be made. If you're not a child of God, you haven't been baptized into Christ, then why not use this opportunity right now, this moment right now, to have your sins washed away, to show your love of the Lord and what He has done, to show you your desire to have your sins cleansed. If you're here and we can be helpful to you in any way, we hope that you might come forward as we stand, as we sing.